Let us pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In today's gospel, Jesus uses one word three different times. It is a word in the original Greek language, epitamao, and it means to rebuke, denounce, express strong disapproval. The idea includes having authority to do all of these things. And when that authority is expressed, it is done in the form of a command that mets out that authority and puts everything in its proper place, or at least to met out in due measure according to the wisdom of God. Things can only go so far under the authority of the one who has the power and the right to establish their boundaries. It is a very important word that is immensely appropriate for this Epiphany season. When Jesus speaks this way, he speaks as only God can speak. And in using the word the way he does in our gospel, Jesus shows that his authority extends both to the spiritual and to the physical realms. In Luke chapter 4, verse 35, and Luke chapter 4, verse 41, Jesus rebukes demons, which are fallen angels. That is, Jesus has the power and the authority to mete out and control the boundaries of demons, and the boundaries of good angels, for that matter. In Luke chapter 4, verse 39, Jesus rebukes, remember the same word, the fever of Peter's mother-in-law. That's right, the first pope was married, he had a wife. In fact, church tradition records that they had children, but that's another sermon. The point here is that Jesus rebukes and controls what happens even with the things here in the physical realm, like fevers. And I would like to make our list even more comprehensive by reminding you of what Luke chapter 8, verse 24 says, when Jesus and the apostles were in a boat and the boat started to be overcome by water. The panicking disciples woke Jesus up, and the word of God records these words. He rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. The Lord Jesus Christ proves in the Word of God that he controls the spiritual realm. All demons and angels must bow before him. And he controls the physical realm, not only the wind and the waves, but hurricanes, tropical storms, tsunamis, tornadoes, earthquakes. And he controls the physical aspects of our bodies, good health, but also cancers and cataracts, fevers, lupus, diabetes, celiac, MS, Alzheimer's, all of it. Be sure you maintain, however, an enormously vital biblical distinction in all of this. These things Jesus does not cause. No, we can thank the fallen angels and human beings like us who have rebelled against God for that. It is not God's fault that we rebel, it is ours. God does not cause these things, but once these things are released, make no mistake about it, the Lord Jesus Christ is in complete control of all of it. Jesus says in Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Okay, so now we have a new set of questions, don't we? If it's true that Jesus is able to rebuke anything like he did when he rebuked the demons, the fever, the wind, and the waves, why doesn't he rebuke, fill in the blank, in your life? I know those blanks will probably be quite extensive. Some of you will fill in the blank with health issues, the death of a loved one or loved ones, world and political affairs, mental health, physical health, and even problems that extend into your spiritual walk with the Lord. I know those fill-ins must be very long, very important, and very serious. It would not be hard to imagine, with the insight we gain from Luke's gospel, a Christian coming before the Lord and praying, and Please note, in this context, I'm not necessarily criticizing this prayer at all. I've prayed this way many times myself. I prayed this way, I remember, at the bedside of the former president of St. Paul's Lutheran Church of Laguna Beach, praying that God would take away his cancer and keep him leading the parish administratively. I pleaded with the Lord, and God said no. And he took John Lottis to heaven. I pleaded another time that way, when my second child was only 5 months in the womb, and Tracy had to have an emergency appendectomy. And I prayed, please spare the life of my little one within the womb. God said yes. We understand when we pray this way. Please, dear Lord Jesus Christ, rebuke this injury so that my son may live. Rebuke my cancer that I may get to see my grandchildren. Rebuke this thorn in my flesh, that I may be a more faithful child of God in terms of what I believe would make me more faithful. Rebuke my instability in my employment so that I can better provide for my family. Rebuke my demons. Rebuke my fevers. Rebuke my wind and my waves. For I am weary, Lord, and you are all powerful, and I know that you can do it. So please, dear Lord, rebuke these things and help me, your dear child, in Jesus' name. Amen. But the slippery slope turns into a big problem when we make the transition into presuming arrogantly that we can somehow demand these things and command them into reality. You know, there are many major traditions within Christendom that want to emphasize the rebuking power of God. These traditions want to say, and many do say, that if you would only recognize what the Bible is teaching about the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, then quite frankly, you would enjoy the benefits that God has intended to shower upon you all along. Furthermore, you might be accused of ignoring what the Bible says. Well, the verse is taken out of the greater context. You do not have because you do not ask. Therefore goes the argument, you can live the victorious Christian life so as to rebuke anything that stands in your way of your personal happiness. And by the way, what I've just described is quite problematic, to say the least, and extremely dangerous. Why would so many Christians buy into it? The reason is because it seems inconceivable that the Bible would record that Jesus was rebuking demons, fevers, the wind and the waves, but that we do not expect him to rebuke the problems we face. Why don't we pray more like those other traditions? When they pray in such a way as to rebuke this and to rebuke that. I rebuke you, cancer, in the name of Jesus. I rebuke you, alcohol. I rebuke you, demon of addiction. Perhaps we should do more in terms of tapping into the power of Jesus Christ in greater confidence and boldness. On the second thought, no. As a matter of fact, and in faithfulness to Christ and his word, please don't. Dear Christians, the reason epitomao occurs in the New Testament is not so that we would imitate Jesus Christ in this regard. Christ is not teaching us to rebuke our fevers. That is not the point. The purpose of these scriptures is to demonstrate to us who Jesus is. There is only one who may speak with this kind of authority. There is only one who can possibly have the power to rebuke the weather. Only one who controls anything and everything that happens to the billions of people on planet Earth. And the only one who commands the worship of beings in the invisible realm. There is only one who has all authority, and that person is Christ. But does this mean that Jesus refuses to do anything about these things that continue to cause human suffering and misery? This is one of the most important questions raised against those who believe in God. It is one of the most important questions raised against those who confess the saving name of Christ. And we must answer that question. But we must do so by pointing out, in all gentleness and respect, that the question itself is somewhat skewed, because it makes an important assumption. And that assumption is that God hasn't done anything at all. It assumes that Christ has done nothing about these terrible problems, like devastating earthquakes and the devastating life-altering hardships so many people, even within our congregation, face. But this is absolutely a wrong assumption. What could be more important and effective, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, than going to the source of all of these things? Going to the source of cancer, the source of divorce and all misery, the source of earthquakes and depression, the source of abortions and abuse, the source of all demonic activity. There is one source, and Christ dedicated his life here on earth and his death and his resurrection to address and conquer that source, that it would not have an everlasting effect upon you. And that source is sin. Sin is the ultimate cause of all fevers, all heartaches, all tsunamis, and all earthquakes. God created Adam and Eve, and the garden in which they lived was perfect in provision. But consider how everything changed when sin entered into the world. In response to the sin that entered into the world, the Lord said to the man, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground." That is to say, our just God allows the just consequences for sin. But that does not mean that he hasn't done anything about it. Instead of dabbling with the symptoms of sin, which are temporary, to say the least, he went to the root of it all, and he became sin on the cross. For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So people ask, why hasn't God done anything about my cancer? Answer, he did. He put the source of your cancer on Jesus Christ, so that not even cancer can devour you or take your life away. People ask, why hasn't God done anything about the people suffering devastation caused by war or plague or famine or natural catastrophe? Answer, he did. Its ultimate cause of sin was meted out and thrust upon Jesus Christ. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and all tsunamis will be gone forever. People ask, why hasn't God done something about this? You fill in the blank. In my life, which has been an absolute curse in my life. Answer, he did. Hear the good news. Christ redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse for us. On the cross, the power and source of all calamity, of all sickness and brokenness, divorce, cursing and anger, fear, floods, broken hearts, wars, the source, the root, the cause, the power of these were put on Christ. He rebuked them into their proper place, to their proper realm, on himself, so that his blood would cover them, so as to make them one with him, so that when he died, what was put on him would lose their power to follow you. Now nothing, not even the most fierce tsunami or most confounding family problem, can remove you from the hand of Christ. His promise in John 10:28. Where is Epiphany in all of this? It is nothing short of this. The child of God who knows that the source of all their hardships and those in the world were put on Christ, and it was nailed on the cross and buried with him. Therefore, 3 points on page 17 to keep before us. We affirm that the source of all hardships has been conquered, so that none of the symptoms of sin can rob me of the life that has been given me by my resurrected Savior. Amen. Number two, we also affirm that since the source of all hardship has been conquered, I will not pay attention to the devil's deception that these hardships somehow mean that God is punishing me. And how easy it is for us to give the right catechetical responses, good Lutherans. Oh, we know that. But how easy it is for us to suspect deep in our souls that God knows there's really something wrong with me, and so he's against me. No. Not anymore. The punishment for sin was put on Jesus, so that the suffering that remains comes only from the consequences of a fallen world. Through these, the Lord does not abandon me, but he gently calls me to rest upon him. Number three. Finally, we also affirm that the source of all hardship has been conquered. I do not have to rebuke anything but my own sinful nature that seeks to cause me to stray from Christ. God simply says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But he has not commanded me to rebuke fevers and hurricanes. He has simply called me to confess that the source of all of these was put on my Savior, and on the third day he was victorious over all of them. Luther, of course, understood. Our life as believers is not about the avoidance of all suffering, but rather it is the new life in Christ that supplies the strength that we need to endure all suffering. So Luther wrote his famous hymn, Christ is by our side upon the plain, with his good gifts and spirit. And take they our life, goods, fame, child and wife, though these all be gone, our victory has been won. The kingdom ours remaineth. So dear Christian, how you understand the rebuking makes all the difference in the world. The wrong approach tries to do what only Jesus can do. Those who take that path wind up in one of two extremes. Either the development of a God complex, believing that wish fulfillment and thought projection means that they are indeed very powerful. But watch out for this, as you might be accused of being a secondhand Christian if you're not up with the program. Or the person realizes that they really don't have the kind of rebuking power that they thought they would have. And so they become disenchanted with their faith, having misunderstood the faith to begin with. But this is not your way. You leave what is beyond your control in the control of the Lord Jesus. This is faith. And we have nothing to worry about when we trust in him. And you confess that that which really needed rebuking was. What is left is only the daily baptismal rebuking that takes off the old man and puts on the new. But even this is empowered by our Lord, who rebuked our condemnation and called into existence your new life. Yes, the demons and the fevers were rebuked, and by his stripes, you have already been healed. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen. We stand to confess our